For those of you who know my Uncle Bill Solomon, he used to say, I use the KISS method. Do you remember what that means? Keep it simple what? Oh, well, my wife calls me honey, so I'm going to use the KISH method. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And as we're reading through this, I simply want to ask you to ask yourself a very personal question. Not a big theological what if, but a personal question. Why did Jesus give me the Holy Spirit? Father, as we look at your word today, I simply ask that it would be your Holy Spirit bringing your word alive into the hearts of your people. Teach us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so the book of Acts begins the church era. What are believers supposed to do once Jesus is taken up into heaven? I mean, this is the guy that we put all of our hopes in, and now he's gone. Well, Acts draws a straight line from Jesus to the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And it's interesting that Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when I do, this is what you're going to do. This is the primary purpose for which I am giving you my Spirit." Well, what is that purpose? We'll get to it. The first reason is because you have to write the rest of the story. Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, this is the apostle writing. He wrote the book in the Gospels, and now he's writing again. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Okay, well, what was in the Gospels? In the entire book of Luke, which includes the prophecy and birth of John the Baptist, the promise of the birth of Jesus, the birth and childhood of Jesus, Jesus' selection of the apostles and disciples, Jesus' ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and Jesus' post-resurrection teaching. If that is being described by the author here as, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in my first book, and Jesus already ascended into heaven, what in the world is going to be the rest of what Jesus is going to do and teach? Well, it's up to us to write the rest of the story that Jesus will be doing through us. The Gospels are what he began to do and teach, and from here on out is the rest of what Jesus wants to do and to teach. All of this is just the beginning of what Jesus is doing and teaching. Basically, you and I are caught at that moment in history between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. Between his life, death, and resurrection, and his return at the sound of the trumpet. How are we going to live in this period of time until he returns? That is the core of why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. Until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. What's the first thing we learned about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the disciples? That's how Jesus gives us commands. Holy Spirit fact number one. The Holy Spirit is the one who delivers Jesus' commands to your heart and your mind. That is how we know what Jesus' instructions are. Because he sent his Holy Spirit to give us those commands. Verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is where we first begin to get a little definition of the word witness. He presented himself to them. What are the things that verse 3 points out that they were witnesses to? He presented himself alive to them. He was crucified, and yet today he is alive. The first thing that we are witnesses of is that death has no control over Jesus. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering. The next thing that we are witnesses to is his suffering on our behalf. Scripture is clear that he suffered the most horrible suffering known to man. And it was for us. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Alive, suffering, many proofs. I looked up this Greek word that I can hardly pronounce. And in Greek, the definition is of proof, a defining fact, the criterion of certainty, infallible proof. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by the very criterion of certainty. And finally, in speaking about the kingdom of God, we are witnesses that he was crucified and now he's alive. We are witnesses to his sufferings on our behalf. We are witnesses that there is a defining criterion of certainty about who Christ is. And we are witnesses to the kingdom of God. Verse 4. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Let's go ahead and read verse 5 too. Which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The gift of the Holy Spirit is so crucial to the rest of what Jesus is going to continue doing and teaching that he tells his disciples, don't you dare make a single move without the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples, he gave them his parting command, stay right here. Do not leave until I have sent you my Spirit. Anything you do without my Spirit is just spinning your wheels. Wait. Don't move. Don't do anything until the Spirit has come. Holy Spirit fact number two. The Holy Spirit is the promised gift from God the Father to every follower of Christ. God basically said, you believe in my Son, you get my Spirit. And while he was staying with them, verses 4 and 5, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Holy Spirit fact number three. The Holy Spirit is associated with your water baptism. In fact, the baptism that you received when you made your profession of faith and joined the church represents the Holy Spirit baptism that you received when you trusted Christ. Every single person who has joined the church, I mean, assuming that we're not lying and that we really did trust Jesus for our salvation, every one of us has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. No exceptions. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' representative. You will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. We believe in Jesus, and the gift of the Spirit is ours at that instant. For them, it was actually the opposite because Jesus was with them. They believed in Jesus, and they got water baptism immediately, and it wasn't until after Jesus left that he sent them his Spirit. They believed, received the Spirit, and not many days from now you receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, believed, water baptism, and not many days from now you receive the Holy Spirit. For us, it's the opposite because Jesus is already gone. We believe, we immediately receive the Spirit, and not many days from now we receive our water baptism as a public profession of faith. They didn't need the Spirit while Jesus was with them. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to accompany them, to remind them of his words, to communicate his commands. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And this is where the passage starts to really speak to where we are today as disciples of Christ. Because we come to him with this exact same question. They were looking for a local, physical, political kingdom. Are you going to do it now, Jesus? In fact, their yearning desire was to see the temple restored in Jerusalem and the sovereignty of Israel restored as a self-governing nation with peace and prosperity throughout their land. Does it sound familiar? What the disciples were asking Jesus for is the same thing that we've been asking God for the last few years. God, make the church strong in America. Give us safe and secure borders. Give us a nation with strength and prosperity. Well, the good news is that Jesus' answer to them is the exact same answer that he continues giving us today. The same answer that God has for us in our current situation, in our nation today. Verse 7. Let me read 6 and 7 together. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The future of politics, national safety, prosperity is safely in God the Father's hands. And that's all you need to know. God will not reveal any more to us. It's one of those areas of life where God tells his people, just trust me. And that's all you need to know. The disciples' big question in verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Our nation, are you finally going to make us strong and sovereign and safe and prosperous? And Jesus told them, my Father has all of that under control. Just trust me with it. But that's not what I'm here for. What is at stake here is not your nation. I've got your nation's future on my radar. Trust me. But that's not what is at stake here. What is at stake here is not the prosperity of a local, geographical, political entity. What is at stake here is my people, my kingdom, my church around the whole world. That's my focus. And Jesus told his disciples, I want that to be your focus as well. He says, not this, but this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Don't focus on your nation. Focus on my kingdom. In fact, the purpose of God sending his Spirit is precisely to give us his perspective, his focus, his priority, and clearly his power. It's not that we don't care about our nation, our safety, our prosperity. It's just that our focus and our hope is somewhere else. Our primary focus as children of God is not, God, bless my country. Well, yes, we need God's blessing. But so does every believer in every nation on the face of the earth. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, Israel was an occupied nation. They were under Roman rule. They couldn't even elect their own leaders. Jesus is leading us today in the same way that he led his disciples, to lift up our eyes and look beyond our own nation's peace and prosperity, and to be a part of what God is doing through the church around the world. We are so tempted to think that the fate of our nation is at the mercy of political power. Well, Jesus knows our fears and our hopes. And he tells us, don't focus on who's in political power during this decade. Let me show you what real power is, where it comes from, and most importantly, in whom it resides. It is not for you to know the times or seasons fixed by the Father, by his own authority. I'm not going to tell you when Israel will be restored. But this is what I do want to tell you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Holy Spirit, fact number four. The Holy Spirit is power. So let me ask you. Or better yet, let me ask you to ask yourself. Have I received spiritual power? If God has given you his Holy Spirit, then the answer is yes, you have spiritual power. So we have received it, but what are we doing with it? My wife had these presents wrapped. Something happened back towards the end of December where all the family was gathered together. And everybody got presents at Christmas. But as I was going through some stuff in the house this week, I found a present that was unopened. Just imagine how you would feel as a parent who has given a gift to their child, or as a child was given a gift to their parent, or anybody who's given a gift to someone that you really, really love. Say, look, from me to you. Oh, thanks. And 2 months later, you find it on the shelf unopened. How do you feel? God has given you his Holy Spirit. That is his big gift to you. Is it just sitting there unopened? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will never know the power of the Holy Spirit until you open God's presence and start using it. What does it mean to use God's gift? What does it mean to know the power of the Spirit? You will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. And what is this power? You will be my witnesses. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. Clearly stated when Jesus says, don't go anywhere till you have the Spirit. This is the gift from the Father to you. Power to be my witnesses. The power of God comes through the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of God's power is precisely to be His witnesses. So if you think about the legal description of a witness, there are basically, in our court system, three kinds of witnesses. And I think all of them apply to us as believers. The eyewitness. What happened to you? Have you personally seen something? Have you personally watched something happen? What have you seen God do? What has God done in your life personally? Number two, a character witness. What do you know about another person's good or bad character when you testify about them as a character witness in court? Do you know God well enough to testify about His character? When they start accusing God of being hateful, exclusive, imposing, uncaring, flippant, removed, distant, irrelevant, will you be able to answer those charges with conviction? Because you know His character. When people hear you talk about God, will it be dry and clinical? Or deep and personal? And finally, an expert witness. Someone who is called in because they're an expert on the subject. They have the knowledge and the expertise to help others understand the facts. People have doubts about God. And you and I, however incapable we may feel as the children of God, we are the expert witnesses who have been called to testify on His behalf. To help them gain a clear understanding of the facts. There are two sides to being a witness. And I think we get so caught up on the second that we forget about the first. The first part of being a witness was watching something happen. And the second is telling others about it. We get so caught up on the command, go and be my witnesses, that we forget that the first part is just as essential. Jesus did not say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will go and testify about me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're going to watch me work. You're going to see what I am doing in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. The first part of what Jesus is telling us is that when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you will, probably for the very first time in your life, really be able to see what God is doing. You can't understand God's work without the Holy Spirit. And then the second part is that after you have witnessed what He is doing, you will also have the power to clearly explain it to others and help them understand how God is at work in their lives and in their family and in their community and in their nation and in our world. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Every member of this church observing God actively at work and then telling others what you've seen and heard. What Jesus has done for you and in you and all around you. At all four levels. In your Jerusalem, your family, your neighborhood, your friends, your associates. In Judea, in your own state or region. In your Samaria, whatever might be the other side of the tracks for you. Inner city, prison, rich people, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Latinos, Asians, a missions trip. Whatever cultural interaction just makes you uneasy would be your Samaria. The end of the earth. Missions, short-term, career, committee, sender, partner, prayer warrior. Every member has received the Holy Spirit. And therefore, each of us have become spiritually powerful. The power to be His witnesses, to see what God is doing and to tell what God is doing. Holy Spirit, fact number one, it is the Holy Spirit who delivers Jesus' commands to your heart and mind. This is how we know what Jesus' instructions are, because He's given you His Spirit. Holy Spirit, fact number two, the Holy Spirit is the promised gift of God, the big gift from the Father to everyone who is a follower of Christ. You believe in my Son, you get my Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit fact number three. The Holy Spirit is associated with your water baptism in the church. In fact, water baptism, when you join the church as a public profession of faith, represents the Holy Spirit baptism that you received when you trusted Jesus. Holy Spirit fact number four. The Holy Spirit is power, so that you can see and understand what God is doing, and so that you can tell others about it. Simply ask God for two things today. God, show me what you're doing. That's why you sent your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to see what you're doing, so that I can witness your hand at work. Number two, God, you gave me the Holy Spirit so that I can clearly explain to others what you're doing and help them understand. Let me ask you to just answer this survey in your privacy of your own heart. If I were to ask today, how many of you are believers in Jesus Christ, I would think pretty close to 100% would raise your hands. And if I asked, how many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what your spiritual gifts are? Statistics would say about 20% would raise your hands. And another 20% will go, well, Maybe. So that leaves 60% of us having no idea. And another 20% kind of confused as to what my spiritual gift is. Well, don't get hung up on that. Let me ask you again to focus on the big gift. The big gift that God has given to every believer is the Holy Spirit. Have you opened His present? The Holy Spirit is the big gift. And the purpose of God's big gift is the power to be my witnesses. Not necessarily just to do my witnessing, but to see what I'm doing and explain it to others. The power to see, the power to help others. It doesn't matter if you have exactly identified what your spiritual gift is. The fact is that all of our spiritual gifts, no matter what they might be, all serve this same purpose. Because they are the gifts of the Spirit. All of our gifts are given to help us see what God's doing and explain it to others. Verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood behind them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I think basically what they're saying is, he told you, go to Jerusalem and wait till he gives you his present, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming back. Just let me ask you, have you opened his present? Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of the Spirit. And I simply ask, Lord, that you would help us to take it, to open it, to own it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.